Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your very word, the words that you have put on this sacred book that we call the Bible. Lord, you have promised by your word that you are coming back, that you are returning for us, and when you do, we will find eternal life with you in your presence, abiding with you in peace and rest. Lord, sustain our hearts, sustain our minds, sustain this faith that which you have given us until your return. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Pastor Radke mentioned we're in a season of waiting, and it's this Advent season. It's this very joyous season, but it's a lot of waiting and anticipating. And so when we think about waiting, it begs the question, how long are you willing to wait for someone before you leave? Go back to the time before we had all this technology where you could track someone on the phone and see exactly where they are real time, and you could communicate them with them, like, where are you at? Go back to those days. And during those days, you did a lot of waiting and wondering, didn't you? I know we set this time, but I wonder if they're going to show up. And you always had this mental cutoff point. You always had this point where you said, all right, if it gets to this time, I'm leaving. I'm not waiting anymore. I sat in countless fast food parking lots waiting for friends to show up, wondering, was I at the right place? Did I get the time wrong? Sitting in my truck doing the window look and the rear view and trying to figure out when they were going to show up. And there's all this great anticipation until it hits 7 and then 7:15. And then your mood kind of changes and you get a little antsy. And then you finally get to that cutoff point where you say, all right, they're not showing up. They're not coming. And even today in this technology world, we still have that mental cutoff point, right? That point where we say there's no use continuing waiting. They're simply not coming. Enough time passes and you realize, all right, they found something else to do. They got distracted. They got busy. Or they just forgot. Or in the most unpleasant circumstances, you come to the realization that they didn't care anymore. They didn't want to show up because they just didn't care to show up. You're not that important to them anymore. Now, to add a little levity to the moment, I found a Far Side cartoon here. Those of you who remember Far Side, the greatness of Far Side. So you have this astronaut, and he's on the moon, and he's reading a letter. And he's standing by this area where clearly a rocket is left. You see the rocket off in the top left, and the letter he's reading says, Dear Henry, where were you? We waited and waited, but finally decided that. That's what we do, right? That's what we as human beings do. We wait and we wait and we wait, and then we finally decide, I've waited enough. I'm checking out. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to do something different. Now, our epistle reading this morning from 2 Peter mentioned time. And think about time. Ever since time was put into place to order the world, to give us structure, we've been really, really sensitive to it. Maybe even obsessive over it. Think about how much of your day is structured on time and how many times you look at the time throughout a given day. And as we go through life, we develop a greater understanding for time, a greater understanding for how long something should take, and also a good grasp for, well, I've waited long enough. Time to go somewhere else. The reality is we're always waiting on something, right? But in the text from the Apostle Peter, he spoke about one specific moment, one big moment that's coming. He called it the day of the Lord, the last day. The last day in this created world as we know it, Peter was speaking about. And this is the day where Jesus, our Savior, the promised Messiah, has promised to come back in glory. To the sounds of trumpets, every eye will see it. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Christ Jesus as Savior, the Messiah, King of kings, Lord of lords. But think about how this gospel story has played out over time. I mean, centuries upon centuries of waiting for the Messiah to come into the world. Then he comes into the world, a baby, born in the most unlikely of scenarios. He comes into the world, lives 30 or so years, does some amazing stuff during those 30 years. He preaches, he teaches, he heals, He inspires, he leads, he guides, he saves, he rescues. And then he dies. And there's 3 days of waiting. And he rises again, back to life, fully human. But then he ascends into heaven to sit at the right hand of God, promising to return again. And so right now, we're in the midst of thousands of years of waiting for the return of the Messiah. Thousands of years. Just think about the amount of time, the great opportunity for doubt and skepticism and uncertainty to creep into the mind of a believer because of that passing of time. And with delay comes what? Doubt. Uncertainty. The longer the wait, the more you doubt. Eventually, you get to the point, like I mentioned in my fast food example, eventually you get to the point where you do what? I'm out of here. I'm done with this. I'm tired of waiting. Someone or something along the lines has failed, and I'm through. But here's the thing. While my delay or your delay might be an indication of failure, when it comes to God, that connection just does not apply. The promises that God has made in Christ Jesus, they are not time dependent. Peter made it very clear that God operates outside of the realm of time as we know it. He said, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. See, while you and I are hemmed in by time and the implications of time, God simply is not. His delay, as we see and think delay, is not an indication of a failed promise. It's actually an indication, a confirmation of something very different. It's a confirmation of love. His delay is a confirmation of his loving desire for more to repent, to turn to him, and to find eternal life through his Son. Peter wrote this in verse 9. He said, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. See, the delayed return of Christ is not an indication that God has failed, that God doesn't care, that God got busy or disinterested. It's not that God changed his mind about this whole eternal salvation thing. No, God's delay is all on account of love. That more, that all, as the text say, all would repent and turn back to him. Now, I often hear from people from our own family here, this church family here, often hear them tell stories about how their family members, they don't believe. Either they have departed the faith they were taught when they were children, or they never really got on board with faith in Jesus. But for whichever one it is, they don't believe. They don't follow him. They are not his disciple. Yet. They're not his disciple yet. One of the reasons Christ Jesus has delayed in his return is for the very family members, these dearly loved brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, grandchildren, nieces and nephews, for these dearly loved people, that their hearts and minds would be opened by the Holy Spirit and they would turn to repentant faith in Christ. God's delay is all on account of love. Now, that doesn't mean their waiting is easy. If we go to the section before what we read from 2 Peter, that section talks about scoffers. Scoffers. Peter said, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? Voices of opposition. Voices of doubt, haters in the crowd that are bent on trying to turn the promise of Christ's return into a lie, a joke, a failure. And with the more time that passes, the greater the temptation that we hear those voices and start to think, maybe they're right. Maybe this is all just a fairy tale. Maybe Jesus isn't coming back. Maybe Jesus doesn't even exist. We know voices of scoffers in our world today. You don't have to look far to find opposition. The voices of doubt and skepticism are still heard, and there is no greater scoffer himself than the devil. The devil loves nothing more than to worm his way into our lives and plant wicked seeds of doubt and skepticism. He loves to look at his watch and go, geez, I mean, it's been 2,000 years. Do you really think he's coming back? And for you, do you know how you've lived? Come on, seriously, I mean, who delays 2,000 years? Give it up, move on. If there is a God, he's clearly moved on from you. But here's the thing. This book right here. This is the very word of God. The very word of God. And as Timothy wrote, he said that every word is breathed out by God. Every word put on these pages is done by God through faithful servants. They are his words. Nothing in here was created or invented by man. Nothing was cooked up or manufactured with the goal of misleading or misguiding or tricking man. No, every word in this sacred scripture comes from the very breath of God. And Peter tells us that these New Testament authors, these faithful servants, they were eyewitnesses. They were there. They saw God in the flesh. They touched him. They shared meals with him. They saw Jesus heal the sick, give sight to blind people. They saw Jesus take bent, maimed limbs and straighten them out. They saw Jesus feed thousands with just a barely amount enough for a couple men. They saw Jesus walk on the water and call dead people back to life. And they saw Jesus. They heard him with their very ears speak words of promise, speak his promise of return, the same promise we cling to today. And all throughout this scripture, we find God's promises. We find him making a promise, committing to that promise, and then following through with that promise. He promised the Messiah would come into the world, and the Messiah came into the world. We can even look at our own lives. In the scriptures, Jesus said, "Surely I am with you always to the end of the age." I am with you always to the end of the age. And us here, we can testify and witness to the moments where we know without a doubt Christ Jesus was present by the Holy Spirit in our lives, carrying us, sustaining us, loving us, strengthening us. We can witness to that promise. So as disciples have done for centuries, we wait faithfully. We wait eagerly. We wait joyfully for the promise that God has made us. What is that promise? Peter put it in verse 13. He said, "We are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells." We are waiting for eternal life, free of all illness, hardship, fighting, struggle, division, rejection, all the things we struggle with today, gone. We'll abide in the Lord's presence forever in peace. That's what we're waiting for. And God has promised it's coming. Now, the world around us will continue to say whatever it wants to. Whichever way the wind happens to be blowing in a given day, the world is going to follow that. That's fine. We can't change that tide. But what we can do is keep coming back to this word. We keep coming back to the very word of God and his promises, his assurances, the absolute certainty that we find on the pages in this word. We keep coming back to this place, this house of worship, this sanctuary that God has put in place, that God has assembled, that God has sustained. We keep coming back here to receive the gifts, the sacraments, to strengthen our faith while we wait. And we keep welcoming the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us to repentance. We welcome it. And the Holy Spirit restores us. After that time of repentance, we welcome it. And we most certainly welcome the Holy Spirit defending and fighting on our behalf against the schemes of the devil. Now, the last word read this morning, verse 14, the very last word was peace. Peace. We spend this time of waiting when we abide in the Lord. In our waiting, when we are abiding in His word, in His gifts. Things like the Lord's Supper, in prayer, in worship, in fellowship with fellow believers. When we abide in those things while we're waiting, we find this peace that Peter spoke about. It's the peace of Christ Jesus that we celebrate this Christmas season. That's going to be the theme as 60 or 70 little kids get up here in about 45 minutes and proclaim Christ is born. It's that peace that carries us forward. No question about it, Christ Jesus is coming back. Says it in here. When? I don't know. But while we're waiting, we are going to proclaim Christ crucified and risen. While we're waiting, we are going to proclaim the one Savior who saves the souls of all those who believe in Him. We are going to wait joyfully, excitedly, anticipating the return of our Savior so that all may know Him. We proclaim Christ crucified so that all may know Him as we know Him, as Savior, as Lord, as King of Kings, the very Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the faith that which You have given us. And we thank You, Lord, that Your Spirit dwells within us and gives us peace amidst a world that has so much trouble and turmoil. Lord, may we daily make it a practice of abiding in You, receiving the gifts that You provide, and joyfully awaiting Your great return. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.